You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Believe in the power of the Word. Believe in its unique power. Scripture is unique. There's nothing like it in all the world. It can do for you what no one else and nothing else can do. Believe in it. It has power. By the way, the word able is the word dunamai, the same word used in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. God's word is power. It doesn't always seem that way because people listen to it and walk away from it. But whenever anybody is going to get saved, they're going to get saved because they hear the word of God.
God has given man a message in the Bible that proud men will never believe. In fact, it's foolishness to those who don't believe. But his message of salvation contained within his word is the greatest gift to mankind. Today, Pastor Tom will implore you to believe in the incredible power God's word contains. It is able to save your soul. Not only that, it has the power to convict hearts of sin, grow believers to Christ-likeness, and glorify himself through faithful believers. Recognize the incomparable blessing of a book that is the very breath of God for you. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, How to Listen to God's Word.
People who are hard to get along with, you have to walk on the eggshells around them, are not thinking humbly. People where you have to make sure that you got to be very careful and think of 12 things you shouldn't say before you come up to them because you're not sure they're going to explode. They're not humble. You're not sure how they're going to react. Humble people are approachable people. The world does tend to honor the loud and the proud. Christ honors the humble, the meek, and the mild. Now, some people think they're humble when they're really not so humble. So let's talk about counterfeit humility a little bit. Because I gotta get all this out of the way so we can really be humble. Because if we think we're humble when we're not humble, then it's not going to help us any to in humility receive the word. So that's why I'm doing this, okay? This is for me. I had to think about that. How do people pretend to be humble? We got a lot of good actors, you know, a lot of good actors. Well, one is they put on the face of humility, and with the face, the words of humility. And we could do that in church. Oh, we can do that well in church. Oh, I'm relying on the Lord. I've been struggling, but the grace of God is active. Now, that might be true. Those are good words to say, but they might just be words. Sometimes people put on a face of being humble. Sometimes people talk very softly, and you think, oh, what a humble person. Someone who talks softly is not necessarily humble. By the way, someone who talks loudly isn't necessarily proud either. Some people fool others. And I hear sometimes, oh, that person's so humble. Why do you think that? And they talk about, well, because they just talk like this, and you know, how can I help you? And it's just that. It's like, could you speak up? I can't hear a word you're saying. Sorry. That wasn't humble. But it is counterfeit. Absalom was like that. Everyone in the kingdom was coming to Absalom, and he kissed them, and he welcomed them, and said, what can I do to help you? And all the time, he was planning his little rebellion against King David, his father, right? And then he got going. He saw who he was in his horse, and he was the man riding into town, into Jerusalem. By the way, he got hung up on his hair, and he got killed. His pride got him, didn't it? Humility is not being humbled by circumstances. Boom, something happens to you, you're laid out. Ah, the Lord has humbled me. Yeah, but you're not humble in heart yet. He just whacked you. You're just low. You just lost your job, you know. Your kid has given you a lousy week, you know, whatever. You've been humbled by circumstances, but if all of a sudden, wing, you're back up like that, and you got the riches and the power and the honor again, are you really going to be humble of heart? Nah, you just slapped down, that's all. Humility is not questioning God's word. Oh, this is the one for the postmodern society. I've heard Bill Clinton, former president Bill Clinton, say once, well, I'm not so proud as to say I know what the truth is. Okay. So those of us who say we know what the truth is, and we're certain about it, we preach it, we must be proud. That's a postmodern thinking. It comes out of agnosticism. Nobody knows the truth, so don't you ever say that you know what the truth is, because if you say you know what the truth is, all the rest of us have already decided that no one can know the truth, so you can't know the truth, so you shouldn't say that, because if you say that, then you're going to be proud. Well, how about we just know the truth because God told us? Actually, turn that around. I think it's proud to question God's word. Let's see. God is the Almighty God. He is the everlasting King. He knows everything. He never learns anything. He never forgets anything. He knows everything that absolutely could be, even contingent that's there. So when he says something, then it's not just true, it's certainly true. So if we know who he is and we question him, that's pride. That's arrogance. Who are we to say we know so much that we can question the word of an all-knowing being? What kind of pride and arrogance would say that? But that's what the politicians say nowadays. Carl Sagan, he's quoted as saying, who is more humble? Oh, this just gets me. Who is more humble? The scientist who looks at the universe with an open mind and accepts whatever the universe has to teach us. Or, and you know who he's talking about here in the next part of this quote. Or somebody who says, everything in this book must be considered the literal truth and never mind the fallibility of all the human beings involved. Wow. We're arrogant for believing this book. He's humble for denying the book. That's how backwards he was. You know, you could be quite humble and quite certain of truths. And you can be quite proud and agnostic and hold postmodern beliefs. All right, so what is humility and gentleness? Here's what it is. Huge definition coming. Ready? It is a low view of oneself. Ouch. I'm not very humble. I hope that definition is wrong. In an age of psychology, the last thing you want to do is say that a low view of self is a healthy thing. I mean, there are whole Christian psychologists that have said that's the number one evil, is having a low view of self, low self-esteem. But not this word, but the normal word for humble just means that. It means a lower view of self. And pride means a higher view of self. It's pretty simple, actually. The mountains are proud and the valleys are humble. Even the pictures of them in Scripture, that which is low, down there, humbled, is humble. That which is up high, the towers, the cedars of Lebanon, they're proud. Which one are we in the way we view ourselves? Which one are we? In humility, self is never elevated by self. Scripture says, let another person praise you and not your own lips. Man, that was a wonderful thing that you did. Praise God, he's using me. It's his power, it's not mine. I'm just happy to be used. Right? By the way, don't say, oh, shucks. It's not, you know, thank you, oh, shucks. I know, that's old school. You younger people don't even know what aw shucks is. When you get the compliment, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and not glorify you, glorify God. You know it. Some people go through life, it's like, I praise me because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You made yourself? I think that's not what the psalm says. Humble men and women accept God's dealings with them. And here's where I know I had to grow a lot in humility, because I'm like, the Lord's doing that. Why isn't the Lord doing this? Lord, this is what you should be doing. Lord, I thought I was supposed to pray for this. Lord, how come this hasn't happened soon? I guess somehow I think there's something in there that I deserve better. Are you like that? A little bit? Come on, are you? This isn't the way my life was supposed to go. Pride. Sorry. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. There's still a lot of indwelling pride there. Pride's a bad thing. That kind of pride. St. Augustine long ago said, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility. Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest, be the servant of all. St. Augustine also said, humility is the foundation of all the other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance. Oh. That means every supposed virtue and characteristic I have in my life that I've been learning from Scripture, if I don't have humility, it's pretentious to show. Thomas Watson, great little book, man, called The Godly Man's Picture. They made us read it for seminary years ago. I was enthralled with it. Question, how may a Christian know that he is humble and consequently godly? And you're like, yeah, how could I know that? Answer number one. He's got all these answers. I won't give them all. Answer number one, a humble soul is emptied of all swelling thoughts of himself. Bring those down, boy. Bring those back down. Answer number two, a humble soul thinks better of others than of himself. That's Philippians 2 language. How you treating your wife, men? Better than yourself? We'll save that for Father's Day. I'll skip to answer six. A humble soul is a Christ magnifier. The humble saint loves Christ entirely. You ever talk to someone and have a lot of Bible knowledge? I like to stop them sometimes and say, do you love Jesus? Just ask that simple question. Do you love Christ? Answer number seven. A humble soul is willing to take a reproof for sin. A wicked man is too high to stoop to a reproof. This is how I know. Like, when we're training leaders, I don't want a proud person becoming a leader. So what do we do with the leaders in training? We correct them a lot. No, that's not the way to do it. No, you didn't do that well. No, you got to change that. No, you're not ready yet. Because if they can accept that, then they're ready to stand in front. Answer number nine, a humble Christian likes that condition which God sees best for him. A proud man complains that he has no more. A humble man wonders that he has so much. And there's more. Great book. Humble people, I said, are also easy to get along with. They don't have a bunch of idiosyncrasies that you got to dance around. Check yourself on that, people. Check yourself on that. And humility is a welcoming and helping of others. There's someone you can approach and talk to, and they will tell you what you did was wrong, but they won't immediately judge you. That's a humble person. They're a valuable friend. Humility is the opposite of pride. Spurgeon, in his sermon called Pride and Humility, unmasks the fantasy that pride produces in us. He says, as only Spurgeon can, pride is a groundless thing. It standeth on the sands, or worse than that, it puts its foot on the billows which yield beneath its tread, or worse still, it stands on bubbles, I like that, which soon must burst beneath its feet. Of all things, pride has the worst foothold. It has no solid rock on earth whereupon to place itself. We have reasons for almost everything, but we have no reasons for pride. Pride is a thing which should be unnatural to us, for we have nothing to be proud of. What is there in man of which he should glory? Our very creation is enough to humble us. What are we but creatures of today? And he goes on. Can you see now why humility is such a great strategy in response to receive the word of God? I mean, doesn't it just flow out now? If I have that kind of an attitude, then the preacher can be great, mediocre, bad. I'm listening to the word of God. I'm just trying to find out what is God telling me. I just want to change. You know, I'm not like, well, you know, I already know that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not like that. I'm listening for what God wants to teach me. I'm like the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Be it done unto me according to your word. I'm here. I'm moldable. Take me. Control my life. Or Paul, who says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Nevertheless, what I am by the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. Or the words of Isaiah. He sees God and he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. There's a man who's confessing his sin. He has a true understanding of his self-image, and he reflects it properly in the face of a God who is holy, 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 as the seraphim declare in that passage. Humility says the words of Jesus, I have come into the world to do thy will, O God. Humility says in the words of Job, I repent in dust and ashes. People who study the Bible a lot are not necessarily humble. Please understand that. Knowledge does tend to puff up. And as a church with a lot of Bible teaching, we need to be careful of that. I think, unfortunately, intelligent men can get all interested in the rigors of studying Bible history and archaeology and theology, and it becomes very exciting, all the things to discover and learn, and they think by the very act that they've done that and then stood up in front of people and preached or taught or said hallelujah or gave glory to God in some way like that, that that must mean that their heart is humble. No, it does not. Bible students are often too full of themselves and their intellect. And that's why they know a lot, but they don't bear a lot of fruit. That's why their ministries never flourish. Because if you're learning the Bible properly and God's really teaching you from the Bible, as you learn all of those doctrines and as you get excited about apologetics and archaeology or whatever sub-theme of Scripture that you want to pursue, and I'm not discouraging any of that, but if you learn it properly, what you learn is Christ is your life. And apart from him, you've only earned a hell. And that's so humbling. It's so humbling. Think on it, beloved. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Godliness, says the person who is truly humble before God is also humble before God's word. When King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robe, saying, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." 2 Kings 22. Josiah realized that the word of God was the expression of the will of God, that it was to be obeyed, and that failure to obey would incur the judgment of God, he writes. As we search the scriptures, we must allow them to search us, to sit in judgment on our character and our conduct. We must not treat the scriptures only as a source of knowledge about God, but also as the expression of his will for our daily lives. Far too often, it seems, we approach the Bible just to increase our knowledge of the facts of the Bible. Shame on any of you young people who grow up in a church like this and you don't tune your ears to hear the word of God. Shame on you. All you're storing up for yourself is pain and chastisement from God in the future. Learn the way of humility now, everyone. Humility brings peace. Humility brings contentment. Humility brings joy. With a humble person, tested and tried by God, he'll do great things through you. Seventh and last, and I gotta hurry, believe in Scripture's unique power, and that's how it ends. The Scripture, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What is able to save your souls? The word. The word that's been implanted is able to save your souls. So what is the response we should have to God's word? What is a good way of receiving the word of God? And here's the answer. Believe in the power of the word. Believe in its unique power. Scripture is unique. There's nothing like it in all the world. It can do for you what no one else and nothing else can do. Believe in it. It has power. By the way, the word able is the word dunamai, the same word used in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. God's word is power. Doesn't always seem that way because people listen to it and walk away from it. But whenever anybody is going to get saved, they're going to get saved because they hear the word of God. And when God wants to save and moves to save, it is the word of God that accomplishes that. Paul told Timothy from childhood, "You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus and speaking to the elders in Acts 20, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word is able to save. The word has power to save. The word saves. The word has power to sozo. That's the verb. To save us, to deliver us. There's a hell coming. There's the wrath of God that's coming. There's the anger of God that will fall. Just because it hasn't fallen fully yet doesn't mean it won't. It's coming, but the word has power to save us. It says actually to save your soul. Some of you will say, well, what about the body? Actually, that word psuche is often used to mean the entire human being, and I believe that's how he's using it here. It's not that God is interested only in saving your soul and forgetting about your body. You could translate this, it has power to save you. Soul, body, mind, the whole thing. It's used that way in a number of passages. And salvation is the greatest thing that you have to look forward to. If you could think of one thing that you wanted to make sure you had, it wouldn't be good insurance in this world. It wouldn't be a nice place to live. It would be, I want to make sure I have salvation. What do I get with salvation? Complete forgiveness of all my sins, a home in heaven, an eternity that's glorious, a redemption. I get an inheritance which is imperishable and cannot fade away. Salvation is so much more makes you a child of God, puts you into the family of God, gives you blessings that will continue to unfold, the new blessings under the ages with more and more and more. That's what salvation is. When the Word is able to save you, the Word is able to bring any and every blessing you could possibly want. That Word, that foolish message that the world mocks, is the very power of God to save your soul. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God came up with a message that proud man would never believe, so that they wouldn't believe in their pride and be saved, because you can't be saved when you're proud. He came up with a foolish message in the eyes of the world. A Jew killed on a cross as a criminal to save us all from our sins and to give us a glorious kingdom in the future. What kind of a message is that to proclaim to the world? But it works. It changes lives. It's power. God was well pleased to use that message rather than any other message in the world. How did you get saved? What did you have to do? How much money did you have to spend? How many things in church did you have to do? Answer, none of that, right? You got the Word and you believed it, you grabbed it, and it's able to save your soul. Only had to get the Word. Only had to get it once. Only had to grab onto it and believe it, and I'm saved. The Word is able. I heard the Word. I heard the good news of a Savior who died on a cross for me, paid for my sins, rose literally and bodily from the dead to show that he had power over death, turned and promised me, if I believe in this message, he'll raise me from the dead and I have everlasting life, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. He'll give it to me as a gift. That's the Word. That's the gospel. And he promises everyone who believes they can have that. Why is James telling believers who have already believed and have already been saved that the Word can save them as if it's future? Because some of our salvation is future, beloved. We're so used to saying, you know, when were you saved? I was saved 12 years ago. I was saved 3 years ago. Or 6 months ago, whatever. We think of salvation as something that's what? Past. Most of our salvation is still future. There's still a deliverance to come. Having been saved, justified, we have a future salvation where, in the complete sense, our whole body, all about us, is saved. Peter talks about that. You are protected now by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're going to be transformed, saved, and delivered from everything that comes upon the world. That salvation is future, and that's why he tells them, hang on to the Word. Receive the Word. The Word is able to save your soul. If you want to know how to persevere through this world, if you want to make sure when the roll call is called up yonder that my name will be called, hang on to the Word. The Word is the power. It's the gospel that saves. You don't need anything else. It's the Word of God. That's what you need. It saves. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your Word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your Word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your Word. All of that from Psalm 119, a wonderful follow-up, if you would, to this series on hearing the Word of God. Yes, there's a danger in being around the Word too much and not receiving the Word. Sitting there, growing dull of hearing, making no changes. There is a danger in that. Don't let that be true of you.
Scripture has the unique power to save your soul. Nothing else has this ability. God uses His Word when He wants to reach you and save you. Today on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom encouraged you to believe in and recognize the power His Word contains. It will transform your heart, change your life, and save you for eternity. Welcome it eagerly, receive it humbly, and live your life believing what it says. We're blessed to be able to share the good news of the gospel with our listeners through the ministry of Discover Hope. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, or if you have more questions, we invite you to visit the What Does It Mean to Be a Christian page under the About Us at hopebible.org. This will provide you with a concise description of why you need Jesus in your life and how you can be free from sin. We'd like to speak and pray with you too, so please give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. Again, that's 443-200-HOPE. Now that you've learned proper responses, how to hear and react to the Word of God, James moves on to exhort you to live a life of obedience. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will explain the importance of obeying what God says for growing and maturing in your faith. Obedience isn't easy, but with Christ as your example and the Holy Spirit as your strength, you can live a life glorifying God through obedience. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll join us again right here on Discover Hope.